stay right there just a minute. I want to look at something. Deuteronomy 8. The Lord's people today, we're doing just what He did with Israel in the wilderness. We're traveling through a wilderness. We were bondmen. We were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. And He delivered us out of that by His grace, just like He delivered them out of Egypt. And He's leading us all the days of our life through this wilderness of sin. And He's leading us to a land He's promised to give us. God's promised to give us salvation. He's promised that to His people. And He's leading us, just like He brought them out of Egypt, brought them into that wilderness, and led them to that promised land. Now, God could have carried them right out of Egypt, right into that land. He could have called us, saved us, and brought us right into glory right away. But God chose to leave us in this world, to lead us through this wilderness. He led Israel all around, all different ways, for 40 years in that wilderness. And that's what God's doing with His people right now. He's leading us in this wilderness that He controls, that's under His power, and He's doing it to teach us. He's doing it to prepare us for that land He's going to bring us into one day. And here's what God teaches us. First of all, what He told them in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, the difference is the commandments He gave to them was that law, that covenant of works they were under. But when He calls us, He gives us commandments. And the commandments He gives us are light and easy. The commandments He gives to His people, you find them in 1 John. It's this. It's two commandments. Remember Christ said, my yoke is light and easy. It's just two commandments. And the only way we keep these two commandments is by the sovereign, all-powerful, all-effectual grace of God. Number one, He says, believe on my Son. Trust my Son. Believe on my Son. And by His grace, He gives us life. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. He gives us everything needful to believe on His Son. And the only reason we believe Him is because He works that in His people. And see, once you've trusted Christ, by believing on Christ, if you can look at it like this, here's all that broad, vast law of God. The holy law of God is a mighty steed, too many hands high for you and me to mount and ride to glory, no matter how we try. It's a mighty stallion. And we can't conquer the law. We can't fulfill the law. But God sent His Son to represent His people. And He came and fulfilled the law in every dot and every dash, so that there's nothing left to be done. It's totally fulfilled. He's established righteousness, and He's put away the sin of His people, and He is that righteousness. And so God says to you and me, believe on my Son. And by His grace, we believe on Him. And the second commandment is a light and easy commandment, and it's this: love one another. Love one another. To love one another is to suffer long with one another. It's to be kind to one another. It's to bear one another's faults and to look for the best in one another and hope for the best and trust God to save His people. It's to hold His people up before God in prayer and to pray for one another and to overlook one another's faults and to restore one another to Christ. That's loving your brethren. And just like faith, the only way we do that is by God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that which pleases Him. Putting His love in our heart, giving us a new nature. God is love. We saw that last week. And He puts His nature in your heart. He calls you to love Him. And He calls you to love your brethren. Born of the same Spirit. Cheryl, you don't have to try to love your children. You love them because they're your flesh and blood. Well, the child of God doesn't have to try to love his brethren. We're born of the same Spirit. We're redeemed by the same blood, saved by the same grace. We're one with each other in Christ. And it's a natural thing when you're born of God and given the nature God gives you of being made a partaker of his nature, it's a natural thing to love God and love your brethren. And so he tells you now what he told them in verse 1. Keep the commandments that I command thee this day, observe them and do them, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You know, the best life, he says, that you may live, the best life you can possibly have is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving your brethren. That's the best life. That's the good life. That's the good life. And that's how we multiply. That's how we multiply. The harmony of God's church, the harmony of his people, by his grace, he works through that harmony to send forth his gospel, and he births children, and we multiply and with children of grace that he's given and brought to life by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. So we live and we multiply by obeying him, and one day we're going to go in. And we're going to possess the land which the Lord sware unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised them by a covenant of grace that he would give them the heavenly land. This earthly land he's talking about here was a picture, a type of that heavenly land. But we're going to go in and possess that land because he promised that land to Christ. When he had redeemed his people and regenerated his people and saved all his people, he promised to give him that land with all his people as his inheritance. And that's what he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that's what he's promised every believer he's ever saved. They're going to possess that land in glory. Not that land, I'm not talking about that land over there. He's going to burn this whole thing up, make a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to possess a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be ours, our land, where Christ dwells. We're going to walk amongst Christ and know Christ. And he said, you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom, and I'm going to serve you. And it's going to be real, a real kingdom with a real Lord and Savior in a real land that's all the creation of Christ by his righteousness. Now, that's what he promises us. Now, look here, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, he tells you to go forth, and he tells you to remember. Remember. He's given us all these examples of what God did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He tells us to remember. And then you have a history to remember. The believer has a history to remember of what he's done for us. And what has he done for us? And everything he's taught us and everything he taught them, what did he do? He says there in verse 2, I humbled you. I humbled you. Isn't that what he's done for us? He's humbled us. He's humbled us. He's proven us to know what was in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. He knew. He didn't have to have proof. He knew what was in your heart, what was in mine. God looks on the heart. And the heart that you have that's a heart of faith, he gave that heart. So God knows what's in you. He don't have to have it proven to him. But what does he do by all these trials and these tests and this humbling? He causes you, he proves to you that without his grace keeping us, we won't follow him. If there's anything the children of Israel should have learned walking in that wilderness for 40 years, it was that one thing. If God don't make us follow him, we won't follow him. Now, he wasn't working in all their hearts. And they heard that, and I guarantee you what a lot of them thought. They were puffed up and haughty and arrogant in their heart, thinking, by the strength of my own hand, I've come a long way through this wilderness. And if they would just have thought and looked back on what had happened to them, they hadn't been out of that Egyptian bondage very long at all. I mean, they hadn't even crossed the Red Sea yet. And they're coming out of there with a high hand, thinking they are free now and out of that bondage, and they got to that Red Sea, and there's a big old idol god on one side and a mountain on the other side and a Red Sea in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And you know what they start saying? God brought us out here to kill us. Moses, you've led us out here to kill us. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They crossed that Red Sea. He split it wide open and they crossed it. He killed all Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh, and he leads them across, and they're excited and they're singing praises, and it wasn't very long at all, and they come to a bitter well, and they're just murmuring and complaining because they couldn't drink. And they said, Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us with thirst. That's all you did. God's just brought us out here to kill us. What I'm saying is, if they'd have just looked back on all that and seen how they acted, every little trial they came to, they've said, we couldn't make it if it wasn't for God. We'd have been long time slain, and righteously so, if it had been up to us. And that's exactly what we learn, isn't it? We come through these trials. God showed us what He did for us in Christ. We just sing it. It was just amazing grace the hour we first believed. Just like Israel, we come out of bondage thinking, oh, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. And not very long at all, we're complaining, murmuring, downtrodden because of some trial. Lord, have you just brought me out here to slay me? Over and over and over through this wilderness, that's how it's been. And all we got to do is remember, God's brought us through every single trial. God's been merciful to us when we murmured and complained. He'd done everything for us, and if it wasn't for Him, we couldn't have taken a step. Couldn't have taken a step. He's proven to us what's in our natural heart, hadn't He? Nothing but sin, nothing but rebellion, nothing but nothing. Just nothing. But look here. He said, I've done this to prove you. You won't keep my commandments if it's left up to you. He's shown us that, and He's humbled us, and He suffered us to hunger. He suffered us to hunger, but you know what He did? He fed us with manna from heaven. He brought them out there in that wilderness, and this was the whole purpose of what He did. He brought them out there, and He said, okay, I'm going to rain down manna from heaven, and I'm going to feed you. They were murmuring, they were complaining. We're going to starve. Moses brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And God said, I'm going to rain down manna from heaven. And so He rained down manna from heaven. And then He told them, He said, now, you go out, you gather a certain rate on this day. Don't gather up extra. You eat what you gather up. If you leave any, it's going to breed worms. What'd they do? They went out there and gathered up more than God said gather up. Why? Didn't believe Him. They didn't believe He'd be there the next day. So they gathered up some extra. And it bred worms and died. And then God told him, He said, I'm going to rain down so much on this day, and on this next day, don't even go out and gather any. There'll be enough for you. You won't have to worry about it. It won't breed worms. Don't go out and gather any on that day. What did they do? They went out and gathered on that day. Everything God said, they did the opposite of it. Did the opposite of it. And God said here exactly what He was teaching them. He said, I humbled you, I suffered you to hunger, I fed you with manna, which you didn't even know what it was, neither did your fathers know, and I did it to make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, not by physical strength, not by your hand and your might and your bread and your physical carnal things, but you live by the Word of God. God said it. You know what God did? He provided the bread. God said, don't gather more, it's going to breed worms and die. They said, we got to live by bread alone. We got to go out here and gather this up. Or there won't be any tomorrow. By God's word, He showed them. What I said to you is true. And He said, don't gather any. They said, oh, we got to live by bread alone. We got to go out here and do this by our strength. He showed them. Nope. Don't go out and gather. you rest. What he's teaching us, brethren, by that is what he teaches us in Christ. It's not the carnal things. It's not the physical things that's our life. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by your strength or your wisdom, your intelligence. Salvation is by the word of the Lord. Salvation is by the word of the Lord. He spoke. He spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke this earth into existence. He spoke all things into existence. And he spoke you into existence. I'm talking about the new man. He spoke the word of the gospel, and by that word created a new man in us. A new creation in us. And he, the word who is God, the word who is with God, Christ the Lord, he came forth. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came forth, and he walked this earth, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And he's that word by whom we live, not by this, not by anything in this earth, not physical or carnal or fleshly, but by the word of the Lord, by Christ the Lord, the word. And he, that's the word that enters into the heart. Christ Jesus is formed in us, and therein we have life. He's the only way we live. That's why Christ said in John 6, don't labor for the bread that perishes. If I could just, I know when you're young, I was this way, and you go to college and you got all these dreams, or you just head out right after your dreams and don't even go to college, whatever it is, but you got all these dreams and all this stuff you want, and you come out, and boy, you're going to conquer the world, and you just, it's going to, everything's going to fall in place. And I pray God to do for you what he did for me. He hurt my feelings. One after another. I'd get to one level and I'd think, this is where it's going to be happiness right here. And it wasn't nothing but sorrow. Achieve the next thing. Oh, this is going to be happiness right here. More sorrow. More disappointment. Every time you get to a play, oh, I'm going to get here and this people are going to think like I think and it's going to be all good. You get there and you think, it's just a bunch of sinners like it was where I came from. One after another. And finally he teaches you there's no place where you find true joy but one place. That's in Christ. You know it in your head. You know it in your heart by his grace. But he teaches you that by experience. One after another. And he shows you don't live by bread alone. That your job's not going to make you happy. Your salary's not going to make you happy. Your house is not going to make you happy. Your stuff's not going to make you happy. That other person is not going to make you happy. What's going to make you happy is Christ. That's it. And that's what he's teaching you over and over and over. Everything else just going to breed worms and stink. All right, look here now, verse 4. Here's something else he teaches you. Your raiment didn't wax old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Your raiment didn't wax old and your foot didn't even swell. Everything they needed, God provided. You think about walking through that wilderness. They didn't stop and put in a shoe store and a clothing store so they could all buy clothes and have shoes. They were on the move the whole time. But God provided them everything they needed for shoes, to make shoes and clothes. He provided them for them out there in a waste howling wilderness, and they didn't miss anything. And what he showed them by that is what he shows you and me. The true raiment is Christ's righteousness. The true shoes upon our feet is the gospel with which our feet are shod. That's the true shoes and the true raiment. It's all worked out by Christ and provided by God's grace through the Spirit of God in the new heart. That's where God provides. And if you got that raiment of righteousness wherein you're accepted of God and you got the gospel guiding your feet so that everywhere you go, no matter what step you take, it is this. I got to have Christ. I got to have the gospel. I can't go there. I can't take that job there. You know why? It's going to put me too far away from my brethren. It's going to put me too far away from the gospel. Well, look at the salary you could make. Look at the fine raiment and the nice shoes you could have. I got the finest raiment and the finest shoes they are. I'm not going to forsake Christ for a bunch of rags. I can't go there. See, that gospel's directing your feet. You can't, that's what it is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I can't go that step. I can't go that way. Because Christ, I can't have Christ if I do that. You can't serve the world and serve God. A man can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. You think God told us that just to kid around with us? That's so. That's so. Every believer, at one time or another, when you were young and immature, you tried it. You tried it. You thought I could be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It don't work out. He's going to make you see it won't work out. And how's he going to do it? Look at verse 5. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You know, a loving father is going to chasten his children. The children don't think that's loving. The children at the time don't think it's loving. They think this is mean. He's separating me from what I really want and what I really think I need, what I really think I ought to have. But if he knows anything at all, if he's been there and he's a faithful father and he's not just doing it for his own pleasure, what he's doing is he knows that's not what you need. And he knows that's going to be harmful to you because he's been there. And so he's separating you from it. And it'll be a while before you understand that that was the best thing for you. Well, that's exactly what God does. Just like a father chastens his son, when we start wanting things and thinking we got to have certain things, God takes them away. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a loved one. Sometimes it's stuff that we want. But if we don't need it, God's going to take it. And if he takes it, it'll be painful. It'll be sorrowful. It'll be a trial. But it's for good. He's going to separate his people from anything and everything that would separate us from Christ. Because he's not going to let us be separated from Christ. And then when he's done with it, it's going to yield peace and fruit of righteousness. You're going to say, that was the best thing for me. That was the best thing for me. We were just talking the other day about, I've told y'all, 2003 for us, me and Melinda, just one thing after another. And we were just going through it with the kids, telling them everything that happened. And both of us, at the end of talking about it, both of us said it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Best thing. It didn't feel like that at the time, but it does now. It does now. Well, look at this now. Verse 6, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and are full, let me stop right here. Let me stop at verse 9. Now he's telling them what he's going to give them. What he's going to give them. And God's done that to us too. He's told us what he'd give us. He told us what we're sure to have now. He said this, he that spared not his own son, his own only begotten son, but delivered him up for all his elect people, do you not think now that he will not with him freely give us all things? All things includes first and foremost righteousness, acceptance with God, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, pardon. He's going to give us all things that pertain unto godliness and eternal life. He's going to give us all things he already has in Christ. And he will give that to his people. And as we go through this life, he's promised your Father, your Heavenly Father, you have a Father who is in heaven, who rules everything, who knows everything, who owns everything. And he knows what his child has need of. And he's promised you that same Father that sent his only begotten Son shall provide everything we need in this life. And what do we do? What do we do? We do just what the children of Israel did. He brought them right to that land. He told them about it, told them how it was going to be. Look at that. He said, I'm going to bring you into a good land, a land of brooks of water. of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey, a land where you'll eat bread without scarceness and you won't lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. They came back out of that land. They got there and they said, before we go in there, we don't know what that land's going to be like. All we got to go on now is the Word of God. We don't know what that land's going to be like. So let's send some spies in there and look it out. So they sent some spies in there. They come back, two men, you get this now, two men carrying a stave on their shoulders with a grape. One cluster of grapes hanging down to the ground. Carry that back. Boys, we can't go in there. Why? Because it's just like God said it would be. Just like God said it would be. Oh, he told them. He said there's going to be giants in there. There's going to be men of war in there. There's going to be men that you can't conquer in there. But I'm going to conquer them all, God said. And you're going to have all this. And you're not going to lack anything. And they come back and they said, there ain't no way we can go in there. We can't go in there. And how many times do we do that? We've heard God. We've seen what God's done for us. We're just looking back on our life and seeing we haven't been without raiment. We haven't been without shoes. I'm talking about spiritual raiment, spiritual shoes. Not to mention physical raiment, physical shoes. Have you ever been without them? No. But we come to some obstacle or some trial, and what do we start doing? Oh, we can't conquer this. We can't go through. We can't take another step. God, have you brought me out here just to slay me? If we just look back and see what he's already done for us and listen to what he said he's going to do for us, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be cast down and troubled. God's going to do what he said he'd do. We're going to have what he said we'd have. But again and again, what does he do? He proves what's in our own heart, doesn't he? Just like that bitter well he brought them to, and just like every trial he brought them to in that wilderness, he showed them what was in their heart. Even when he brought them to that land he promised them, and they finally got there, he showed them what was in their heart. There was two people there, two fellas there that stood up, one named a faithful dog, Caleb the faithful dog. And he said, fellas, it's just exactly like God said it would be. Why wouldn't we go in? God said he would deliver us into it. God, look what he's done for us. He's going to deliver us in there. He said it just like he said it would be. I believe God. God always provides a faithful witness amongst his brethren to cheer us up and point us to Christ when we're looking at the waves, don't he? It might be me today that's sitting here going, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God using you to say, it's just like God said it would be. Yes, we can. And tomorrow it'll be you saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God will strengthen me to say, yes, we can. It's just like God said it. But he's always got his witness there to say, yes, we can do it. Yes, we can do it. It's believe the word of the Lord. We got something more real, more sure than if God gave us a prophet to tell us exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. We got the Word of God. We got the Word of God. Let's go on here now. Look. And then he says, now beware, verse 11, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. Beware now, beware. The worst thing in the world is for a believer to be given some prosperity in this world. Great prosperity in this world. Because we're very prone to forget God. We're very prone to forget God. One of the writers said, Lord, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. Give me poverty, I'll be so downcast and I'll think God just totally forgot me. Give me riches, I'll be so puffed up, I'll forget God. Keep me right where I need to be, Lord. Keep me there so I see that everything's of your hand, by your grace, and not of me. Don't let me forget you. Do you see here everything the Lord is saying here? On our part, it's nothing but forgetting and stumbling and complaining and murmuring and having to be reminded, and having to be taught, and having to be chastened, and having to be kept. And on God's part, it's nothing but faithfulness to do all that for us. Who's doing the saving here? Us or God? God is. God does it all. Don't forget now. Don't forget God. Look, verse 15. He led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Those fiery serpents and scorpions. You remember that part? I'm just going to touch on this because we're going to see this, Lord willing, as we go through our more popular stories in the scriptures. But remember those serpents? They got to a certain place and they were murmuring and complaining, and God sent scorpions in there to bite them. And they started being bitten by those scorpions, and those venom started going through them. They started dying. And God told Moses, he said, You take a piece of brass now and you make a brass serpent and you hold that serpent up on a pole. The very thing that was killing them, that very thing was biting them, he said, you make a serpent like that lifted up on a pole. And everybody looks to it will live. And Christ said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was made to be the thing that was killing you and me. He was made sin for his people. And if you look to him in faith, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. You'll be saved. And then he said, and I brought you to that place where there was no water. And I brought water out of the rock. He told Moses, he said, you go forth in front of these people and you stand up and you take a rod. Picture the law of God. And he said, you take that rod and you smite that rock with that rod. Christ Jesus the Lord on the cross was smitten with the rod of justice in the place of his people. And when Moses smote that rock, when the law smote Christ, out of that rock came living water. And they were able to drink and they live. And Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. That's who he is. That's the rock. Now look here. He said, I did that for you. Verse 16, I fed you in the wilderness with manna, another picture of Christ. And I did all that to humble you, to prove you, to do thee good at thy latter end. Everything God's doing for us is, number one, is to show us Christ is all our salvation. He's the one high and lifted up that had to be lifted up to save his people, in the place of his people, our substitute. He's the rock from which comes the water of life, who was smitten in the place of his people. He's the manna from heaven, whose life that gives bread to his people. And everything God does to show us Christ, number one. Number two is to humble us from not trusting ourselves, to turn us from trusting us. And number three, it's because God has purposed from eternity that in our latter end, he's going to give us everything he promised Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ, and he's going to give us everything that he promised Christ in the latter end. Now look at this. And thou say in thy heart now, when you get all lifted up, puffed up, you say, my power and the might of my hands got me this wealth. You think now, look at Israel. Think everything that happened to them. They were slaves in Egypt. Slaves in Egypt, in bondage, under Pharaoh, unable to do one thing. God says, I brought you out, I carried you across the Red Sea, I carried you through the wilderness, I fed you the whole way, I clothed you the whole way, I humbled you the whole way, I kept you the whole way, and I'm going to deliver you into the land. And you're going to get in that land, and I'm going to bless you with the fatness I promised and give you all the bounty I promised you. And when I've done all that, this is what you're going to say. I got all this by my hand. Would we do that? That's exactly what we'll do. It's exactly what we'll do. Don't look at Israel and say, well, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. Israel is you and me. That is you and me. That is you and me. How many times have we said the very same thing? I got this by my skill. Man, that was a smart move I made. I can remember sales was the world's worst for me, because I'd go in and make a sale and I'd come out and I'd think, they were determined from the beginning they wasn't going to buy nothing. When I got through, they bought everything. And I'd walk out of there thinking, I'm a good salesman. We don't have anything but what God gave us. Nothing. We wouldn't even have breath to breathe if God didn't give it. Everything. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? If we received everything from God, why would we dare glory like we didn't? But he's showing us a mirror right here. This is who we are by nature. Look at this. But thou shalt remember, verse 18, the Lord thy God, for it's he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. What he's saying to us is this. He told them, he said, I'm the one that gives you power to get everything you've got, and I'm not doing it for you. That's what he's telling them. I'm doing it because I made a promise to your fathers. And what he's telling you and me is, he don't do it just for our sake. He does it for us because he made a promise to Christ. And Christ upheld that covenant and fulfilled it for us, fulfilled our end of it. And so God the Father is going to fulfill his end of it to Christ. And we're going to get the benefits. Because Christ did everything. Now look at this next thing. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now let's learn from them. Did they obey the Lord? Nope. The majority did not, because the majority were merely under a covenant of works, walking in their own understanding and trying to keep the law themselves. And what God said they would do right here in forsaking him, they did that exact thing. And by that, God shows you and me, we don't want to be under a covenant of works. You don't want to be left to your own will and your own way and your own wisdom and your own works. And I don't either. We want to be saved by God's everlasting covenant of grace, by the covenant of redemption, by the covenant God made with himself, and that God makes sure by himself and comes and tells you, now it's all done and it's all free to you because I did it all. That's the covenant we want to be under. Because if God left us for a minute, we'd forget him, and we'd turn away, and we'd be disobedient. You see, God doesn't make a man. He doesn't make a man be disobedient. God just leaves him to do what he will. And because of the fall in Adam, man disobeys God and goes away from God. And God says, I'm going to justly punish you because you sinned against me. You rebelled against me. You went away from me. And so God's just to punish a person who doesn't believe on him. But you and I who he saves are just like that. We're just the same way. And the only way we believe is because God in grace plucked you out and said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to bring you to myself. And I'm going to make you to glory in me alone. God did that when he chose us in eternity before as yet we ever even fail in Adam. And that's the only thing that makes us to differ. The only thing. So right now, when we go through this wilderness, hear what God says. Don't cease believing on Christ, and don't cease loving one another. He says there, don't forget, don't cease remembering how I fed you, how I've humbled you, how I've proved you, to show you, number one, you got to have Christ. Christ is everything, to show you it's all by my hand. And he says then, and beware now, lest when you're given a heart to know him and to be blessed of him and to walk after him and your life's good and your family's life's good and he gives you all these different blessings. Don't get puffed up now and think, I did this all by my hand. It's all by the grace of God. The only thing that makes us to differ from that disobedient child of wrath is the grace of God. That's it. But I can promise you this, by that grace, he shall give us our latter end. One other thing we do see in Israel is this. He did deliver them into that promised land. Everything God promised physical, natural Israel in that covenant of works, God did everything he promised. He fulfilled it all to them. Every bit of it. And he did that to show us everything he promises us in the covenant of grace, God shall make good on it. He will bring us to that latter end. And you know what we're going to do when we get there? We're going to say, thou art worthy. Christ, you are worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, because you have redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue under heaven, and you have made us kings and priests unto God. We're going to say, you're worthy. You're worthy. We're going to glorify him. I pray he'll make us do it now, every step of the way, and bring us to that end. All right, let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for making your scriptures alive to us, for dropping down messages to us and giving us a heart to hear and speak and believe. Everything we have, we got from you. We can't boast of anything. We can't. Tonight, if we sit here and worship you, it's because you gave it. Thank you, Lord. Continue to show us that we can't live by physical strength and physical power and physical bread alone, but by every word, your word's life. Make us to know that, Lord. Make us to know that the things that are seen are temporal, but those things that are unseen, they're eternal. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our doubting and our murmuring and our complaining. Keep us for your name's sake. Forgive us our sins, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brother, you want to sing another?